Our study continues in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, and we're ready to begin at the 21st verse. Verse 21 says, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, The city is smitten." So here we have a fulfillment of the prophecy which was given to Ezekiel back in the 24th chapter of Ezekiel, in which God told him that one would come from the smitten city. And Ezekiel was to have undergone a period in which he would be dumb. He would not be able to speak any more prophecies about the people of Jerusalem until this one came from that city. In Ezekiel 24, beginning with the 26th verse, "That he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him that which is escaped, and thou shalt speak, and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So there was a period in which Ezekiel was dumb. He could not speak about the people, couldn't prophesy about the people of Jerusalem. He did spend the next 8 chapters, from 24 through 32, prophesying about the nations round about Jerusalem. And we don't know that he even spoke that. He may have written all of those prophecies and not spoken any of those prophecies, because there would have been no way that the people of those foreign nations could have heard his prophecy anyway. It would have had to have been given in a written form to have ever reached them. And so now we're at the point in which he is going to no longer be dumb, but he's going to be able to speak again, and he has begun speaking in the first part of this chapter when he gave his duty as a watchman, and the duty of those who heard his prophecy was to repent and do that which was right. So now in the 21st verse, we have the account of the one that had escaped out of Jerusalem coming to him saying, "The city is smitten." Now this came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, and the 5th day of the month. We know from Jeremiah 52, verses 12 and 13, that the destruction of the city actually came in the 11th year and the 5th month. So it's been almost a year and 5 months now since the city was destroyed, before this one came to Jeremiah that had escaped out of Jerusalem. There was probably fairly good communication, and we have no reason to think that Jeremiah had not heard of the news and did not know of the fall of the city in this year and 5 month period, but he wasn't able to speak or to prophesy to the people of God until this one came that had escaped out of the city. And it was in the 12th year and 10th month and the 5th day that this one came, which is, like we said, almost a year and 5 months after the event had happened. And he came saying, "The city is smitten." So now, the mouth of Jeremiah would no longer be closed. He could continue to prophesy about the people of God. And for some reason or other, God wanted him to give no more prophecy to them until this year and 5 month period had come to pass. So verse 22, "Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening afore he that was escaped came." So the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel the evening before this escapee came to him. And that's the prophecy that we have in the first part of this chapter, the first 20 verses of this chapter. Ezekiel was now able to speak. He was not dumb. The hand of the Lord was upon him. So it wasn't Ezekiel giving his thoughts and ideas, but it was the Lord directing, the Lord guiding, the Lord giving him this prophecy. "The hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening afore he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb." So Ezekiel is now able to continue with his work as a prophet, in that he is going to be able to speak his prophecies, and he's going to be able to speak prophecies about the people of God. The last 8 chapters have been giving prophecies about the nations round about Jerusalem, not about the people of God. And as we said, he might not have spoken those prophecies at all, but he may have given them simply in a written form. Verse 23, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," now that he has received this sign from Jerusalem, this one who has escaped, who has seen it with his own eyes, who has experienced the terrible tragedy of the calamity of that city, now he's able to proceed on with the full brunt of the prophecy. So the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying. Now he's directing this part of his prophecy to those that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel. After the nation had been destroyed, the city of Jerusalem destroyed, the cities round about destroyed, and a vast amount of people killed, and the remnant then taken as captives to the land of Babylon, there were some who still remained in the land. There were those that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel. And we do know that according to the history given in Jeremiah in the book of Kings, the Babylonian government, Nebuchadnezzar, did set up those to remain and to carry on some semblance of existence in the land after this great destruction of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapters 40 through 43, we read of one named Gedaliah, who had been appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to be the governor over Judea after the temple was destroyed. He was a man connected with Jeremiah, the protector of Jeremiah. Gedaliah was put to death. He was slain by his enemies. And then we read of another man named Johanan, who proposed to avenge the death of Gedaliah. And later, he and his forces went into Egypt against the advice of Jeremiah. So we do have an existence of people in the land after the destruction of the temple, after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And we don't know whether these people that Ezekiel is speaking about existed during the time of Gedaliah and Johanan, or whether it was after they no longer were here. All we know is that it is now a year and 5 months since the city has been destroyed. There are people still living in this land of Israel, and Ezekiel is directing his prophecy to them. So, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying. Now, those people who lived over in Israel, who lived in this land of Judea, who lived in the wastes, that is, what was left after the destruction of the cities of this land, they were saying, they were justifying themselves. They were saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. If Abraham, being one, one force, one family, one tribe, if Abraham could inherit this land, then we who are many, we certainly should have a right to inherit it. We should be able to inherit it. We're not just one family or one tribe, we're many, and so we should be able to inherit this land. And so they say the land is given us for inheritance. And so they are comparing themselves to Abraham. They're saying whatever right Abraham had to inherit this land, we have the same right. If he could inherit it and possess it, we then also can inherit it and possess it. And they're really putting themselves far above what they should, because they have no right to compare themselves with Abraham. They're not in the same position Abraham was in, and the situation is certainly not the same at all. So now Ezekiel says unto them the very things that God wants him to say, to show them that they're not in this justifiable position of being able to inherit and inhabit this land. So the picture is now Ezekiel giving a prophecy to the people who are still inhabiting the land of Judea after it has been destroyed, after the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the cities. The cities are laid waste. There is no a true way that you could consider this to be a nation still functioning. Yet there were those who remained there, those who had escaped the sword, they had escaped the famine, they had escaped the pestilence, and they had escaped the captivity. They still were remaining in this land of Judea. And so Ezekiel is giving a prophecy to them and showing how that they are contrary to what God wants. They're not living up to the duties of God's people, and so they're going to be in a condemned state. So verse 25 says, "Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." Here's God speaking to them now through Ezekiel. "Ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall you possess the land?" You think that you're going to possess the land, but look at the things you're doing that are so wrong that disqualify you from being able to possess the land. First of all, you eat with the blood. Now, to eat the blood of animals was something that God condemned way back in Genesis 9 and 4, when Noah and his sons re-inhabited the earth. They were told not to eat the blood of the meat. Well, that's been a law of God all along, and these people were violating that. They were eating the things that were forbidden by God for them to eat. They were eating the blood. You eat with the blood. The second thing he condemns them for is, "And lift up your eyes toward your idols." They still had idolatry. They still were recognizing other forms of gods, other beings, other spiritual forces or powers that did not come from the true and living God. And he calls this lifting up your eyes toward your idols. That sin which did so beset them, that sin that caused the destruction of this land in the very first place, that sin was still there. And God was not going to let this go by. He was not going to let them continue to live that way. So you lift up your eyes toward your idols. And the third thing, shed blood. They were guilty of violence. They were guilty of murder. They did not have love for themselves. They did not have the kindness and the duties toward their fellow man that God would have them to have. Remember, the last six commandments in the list of Ten Commandments are man's duty to man. And it's the most important area of our life, our duty to man. Jesus said the first two great commandments are, one is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. But the second one is to love thy neighbor. And on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So you shed blood. And shall you possess the land? Do you think you're going to be able to possess the land in that kind of a condition? You think I'm going to let these sins go by? The sins that so many other people have been punished for and that have lost their lives and been stripped of their possessions for? You're going to be able to stay there and still commit these sins? You think I'm going to let that go by? Shall you possess the land? Verse 26, he gives some more characteristics of them that are going to cause them to be displeasing to him. You stand upon your sword. You want to use your sword as your strength, as the thing that gives you all of your power and your security. You stand upon your sword. The sword is the very thing that you put all your trust and confidence in. But I want you to know that without God, that sword is going to be nothing for you. That's not the way I want you to stand, not upon your sword. I want you to stand by having faith and trust in God and giving the obedience that a righteous person would give to God. So you stand upon your sword. You work abomination and you defile everyone his neighbor's wife. You're guilty of all kinds of sins, the sexual lustful sins. Work abomination and you defile your neighbor's wife. The sin of fornication and adultery was rampant in the land. And of course, as we look at our land today, we see where these very same sins are so very prevalent today. We're living in a nation in which all of these sins are very commonly committed today. And so we ask the question again, and shall you possess the land? If you're going to do all of these things that are so displeasing in my sight, if you're going to openly live a life of condemnation, you think you're going to be able to possess the land? Absolutely not. You know that God's not going to let these people get away with doing the very thing that he's been so unhappy with all his time. Verse 27, "Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord." Now here are the words of the Lord to them, spoken through Ezekiel. "As I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword." Now those in the wastes would be those inhabiting the remnants of these cities. Whatever was left in the way of the cities that are now called the wastes, they were going to fall by the sword. Whether it be the sword of the Chaldeans coming back for more revenge, due to their acts of rebellion, whether it be the sword of foreign nation, is not specified here, but they shall fall by the sword. And him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured. So those that were living outside of the cities, out in the open fields, they were going to be devoured by the beast. This land had now become practically uninhabitable. It was rampant with wild beasts out of the protected areas of the cities. And so they would be destroyed by the wild beasts. It was a land in which if the civilized people did not keep things under control, then the wild beast would get out of hand. This is spoken of earlier in the Old Testament. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. Now those that thought themselves to be in a secure place, like the caves or the forts, the natural places of protection, they would die of disease. So the wild beast, the sword, and the disease then would be the downfall of the remainder of this people, simply because they were disobeying God with their idolatry, with their eating of blood, with their shedding of blood, with their depending upon the sword, with their abominations, and with their adulteries. Verse 28, for I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease. Whatever was left of this area of Jerusalem and Judea, he said, I will lay the land most desolate. If you think it's bad now, it's going to be worse. The mountains and hills that used to be so productive, the fertile valleys, will no longer be productive. It's going to be now known as a desolate place, an area that is devoid of production, of fertility, of fruitfulness. I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease. All the things that used to be consistent with strength and glory, and they would have a reason to feel good and secure about, he says this is going to cease. The pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. There are no more productive areas. None shall pass through. It's going to be dangerous to even travel through the land. The roads are going to be closed or made unpassable. And so you're going to be in such a desolate, a devastated place that you cannot exist or survive. This is more than likely talking about the time when Ishmael and his group were seeking to overthrow the remaining government in Jerusalem and Judea. They had killed Gedaliah, and Jeremiah was still calling for them to repent. But Ishmael and his group were not going to repent, and so they would have to suffer the judgment of God too. Jeremiah tells us that Ishmael was defeated in battle and fled to the Ammonites on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. This is in Jeremiah 41, verses 11 through 15. After Ishmael was defeated, the rest of the people decided to head for Egypt. And although Jeremiah spoke that this was against God's will for them to do this, they did go into Egypt. And contrary to the will of God, they left the land. And God later destroyed Egypt, where they had fled for refuge. So even this last remnant of the land of Israel would not be allowed to possess the land because of their wickedness. And he says in verse 29, then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. There is coming a time in which the judgments of God would be so severe, it would be so all-sweeping, that they would have to know that He was the Lord. They would have to know that they had gone against, that they had violated, they had disobeyed the Lord. And it was going to be as a result of Him having laid the land most desolate. And this would make the land uninhabitable. This would make the land an unprofitable place to live in. The land unfeasible for one to want to possess or want to occupy. And He made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they've committed. It wasn't just that God had some bad thing against the land. It was because of the people who lived there. They were the ones who made the land lose the favor of God, who made the land become most desolate. And So there was no way of getting around knowing that he was the Lord. Although it's not the will of God for man to perish, if man persists in his sins, he will have to perish. And if he forces God to bring this about, then God will use this as an occasion to glorify himself and to make himself known. And that's what he did here. They shall know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. So it seems that man is going to know the Lord one way or another. He's either going to know him in a loving, obedient way in which he is serving him while in this life, or he's going to force God to bring about such misery, to bring about such a destruction, that then he knows him as a result of his vengeance and anger. And it would appear that we then do have a choice in the matter. We have a choice as to which way we are going to know the Lord. Are we going to know him in a favorable way, or are we going to know him in an unfavorable way? Another thing we'd like to note here is that man is a very important element on this earth. A very nation, a very land, can be made prosperous, can be made a pleasant place to be, or it can be made desolate and uninhabitable simply based upon how man responds to the will of God. If man wants to be disobedient to God, ungodly, unholy, then the very land in which he lives may very well be made a desolate place, a place unpleasant to live in, a place uninhabitable. But yet if man responds to God and is truly a servant of God and finds the favor of God, then the place he lives can be a place that will be most desirable and beneficial, because God then finds favor with the man who lives there. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.